Happy Lord's Day again, and we're very thankful to have you here with us and staying tuned in on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast today. I hope you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read in verse 11 and through verse 13. We've been trying to study together some specific verses that are denoted as faithful sayings in the Word of God. And the first few specifically said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And while this passage and the rest we will consider do not specifically denote that it's worthy of all acceptation, I think it's appropriate to use that language in each of these cases where we find that this is a faithful saying. So I think this is just as worthy of being accepted as all the rest of the sayings were. So here in 2 Timothy, we're told it is a faithful saying. And if you'll allow me to put in parentheses, adding in the phrasing that we see in other passages, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And there's a colon there, so I think it's fair, certainly, that that immediate phrase is a faithful saying. But I think each of these statements in verses 11 through 13 are all faithful sayings that are worthy of our acceptation. So it's true that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. But verse 12 and 13 say, which I think is faithful sayings for us to accept as well, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So specifically, verse 11 is denoted for us as a faithful saying. And I think, again, it's appropriate for us to accept that. It's worthy and appropriate to be accepted by all of God's children. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. All of God's children, all the elect, were represented in Jesus Christ. We're represented in the body of Jesus Christ because we are one with him. We're told there in verse 13, the reason why we have confidence that even if our faith falters in discipleship, as we'll see in a little bit, even if we're deceived by false teaching and deceived by false doctrine, and we have our faith overthrown and we err from the faith, if we get in a state where verse 13 describes that as if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. And why is it that God abides faithful? Because he cannot deny himself. We're told the husband is supposed to love his bride the way that Christ loved the church. And the church is literally one with Jesus Christ. A husband and a wife is the picture that we have of Jesus and his bride. And we're told that a man leaves his father and mother, and they too shall be one flesh. So we're one with Jesus Christ. And because we're one with Jesus Christ, he's faithful and he cannot deny us, regardless of if we stumble and fall in our walk of discipleship. But since we are one with Christ, we were represented when Jesus went into the grave, and we were represented at the resurrection. And he says, if we be dead with him, if we were represented in Jesus Christ as he went into the grave, we are also represented in his resurrection, which makes us look toward the day of glorification and the day of resurrection, because if we were represented in Jesus in the tomb, then we were also represented in Jesus being one with him in the resurrection. And because he was resurrected, then that means that we shall be resurrected as well. So if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 together that expounds on this further, beginning in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So here, this is speaking of baptism, and we're buried with Christ in baptism, that we profess a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ by our public profession that he's the Son of God, which validated that he is who he said he was by what? By the resurrection. And we publicly have a picture of that as we are put into the water, and that's a picture of death. And then we come up out of the water to arise and walk in newness of life. That is a picture of the resurrection. But that is our representation of what we believe that Jesus did. But we were represented in the body of Jesus Christ as he was in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. At least his body was. As the Son of Man, his body was in the tomb. As the Son of God, he was always on the right hand of God the Father. He never left that state. But as the Son of Man, his body was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights and was resurrected on the third day. So all of us that were represented in Jesus Christ, because he was resurrected, that gives us the hope of the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is directly tied to our resurrection. We see this expounded for us in great depth in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And we're told that if Christ was not risen, then we have no hope of the resurrection, and our preaching is vain, and our faith is in vain. And everything that we believe about heaven, everything we believe about glorification, everything we believe about the resurrection of the just and the unjust at the last day is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we were represented, and those that were represented in Jesus' death are the elect, those that were chosen in Christ before the world began, if we be dead with him because he was resurrected, we have a hope of our resurrection. We have the hope of glorification. So that is a faithful saying, that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have the hope of the resurrection. I want to consider these other statements here in verses 12 to 13 in 2 Timothy 2 that I think is appropriate for us to consider these as faithful sayings as well, faithful sayings that are worthy of our acceptation. So here in verse 12, we find if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And that's a very interesting contrast. One more example of how the kingdom of God is so much different than the kingdoms of this world. And we are told that if we are going to reign with Jesus in the kingdom of God, living the fullness of the abundant life, then one of the pinnacle ways that we reign with Jesus is by suffering as our master suffered, by following in the footsteps of our master. So if we're in a state of suffering for righteousness' sake, it's certainly true that we can suffer having to face the penalty of our own mistakes. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, there's a special manifestation of the kingdom of God. There's a special triumphant, more than conqueror's blessing that God gives his suffering saints. I mean, think about Paul and Silas when they're singing praises to God at midnight in the Philippian jail after they had been beaten. They suffered, but they were reigning with Christ, even though their physical bodily presence was in a Philippian jail. Think about a person that's right on the edge of death, Stephen, who's standing up for the cause of Christ and preaching the truth. And as he is suffering for the cause of Christ, suffering to the degree that he's about to lose his physical life, he sees Jesus Christ standing up on the right hand of God the Father, welcoming him into heaven. So if we suffer, there's a special reigning of the kingdom. I think this is some of the language that we're given, some of the perspective we're given in Revelation 20, where we have this picture of those that have been beheaded for the cause of Christ. Those are martyrs, those have suffered for the kingdom of God. And it says they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that's not a future 1,000-year kingdom. Jesus Christ is not going to come back and try to set up a kingdom because it didn't work out the first time. He set up a kingdom the first time. He said at the beginning of his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not coming later. It's right here. It's right now. And the kingdom of God is still in full effect today. But in what way do the disciples of Christ reign with Jesus today? That's not a future 1,000-year reign on the earth. That is a figurative picture. 1,000 years is a figurative picture of the kingdom age, a long, vast period of time that those that suffer for the cause of Christ, they reign with Christ. And isn't it amazing to think about the fact of Paul and Silas reigning with Jesus, suffering for the kingdom while they're in prison, right? And that's an important thing for us to be reminded of in the kingdom of God, that us reigning is not going to be us having the neck of our enemies to put our feet on their throat. Instead, us reigning is just simply feeling the power and the presence and the affirmation of our King, Jesus Christ, And we feel that acutely. We feel Jesus closely when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And the Holy Spirit even tells us that's as if we're reigning with King Jesus in the kingdom of God. And then the next statement is, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, this is a great example that there are many portions of Scripture that are not dealing with eternity. They're dealing with our discipleship here in our walk of discipleship in the kingdom of God. Much of this is talking about our fellowship with Jesus in the kingdom of God, not our relationship with Jesus in living in heaven with God at the end of time. So if we deny him, we deny us. Well, that means if you deny him, that's the unpardonable sin and God's going to send you to hell. Well, that doesn't make sense when Peter denied him three times, right? Doesn't make sense in all of the examples in the scriptures of good, godly, born-again men who had their faith overthrown in moments of their discipleship and made bad decisions. Peter denied the Lord three times, and the Lord forgave him for that. He even gave him an opportunity to affirm his love for him three times. So if we deny him, he will deny us. In what sense will he deny us? He's not going to cast us in the lake of fire. He's not going to remove our admittance ticket to heaven. But what he's saying is, if you don't confess Christ publicly, you're just not going to have the abiding, manifest, powerful, providential hand of God on your life as it could have been if you stood up boldly. I mean, think about all the kingdom blessings that Nicodemus gave up. Why? Because he did not publicly profess him. He denied him in a public way, even though he believed in private. Look at the bitter tears that Peter went out and wept when he saw Jesus look at him after he denied him three times. That didn't mean that they ceased to be a son, but there was a breach of fellowship because of their denying of the Lord. And the Lord is a good father, will chastise his children for their disobedience. And there's nothing more disobedient to the Lord than denying him, especially publicly before men. So if we deny him, there will be a removal of the special, abiding, manifest presence of Jesus Christ where we can feel our Savior near. He's always there in the sense that you're his son and he'll never leave you or forsake you, and that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, and I will raise all them up at the last day. There is no possibility for him denying you to be saved today and be damned tomorrow. But there is a tremendous possibility if you choose to live like the son that went to the Gentile lands and ended up down in the pig pen, then the Lord's denying you because you chose to deny the Lord, right? I mean, think about that lesson. Did the father deny the son, or did the father just allow the son to receive the full reaping of him denying the father, right? I mean, the son made a foolish decision to renounce his inheritance and go and try to do things himself. He denied the father, and what did the father do? Well, he couldn't live the life for his son. He allowed the son to go his own way, and he ended up without the manifest presence and fellowship of the father. Why? Because the son decided to forsake the father. But what happens when he comes and confesses the father? The father warmly brings him back and gives him the ring and the robe and the fatted calf. So if we deny him, there will be a breach of fellowship of the more abundant life that you should be living. You won't get to live the abundant life if you deny the Lord perpetually, and the Lord will allow you to waller down in the pig pen as long as you're in disobedience to him. So then in verse 13, we have another faithful saying, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, this is an example where we have to always make sure we get the full context of what specifically the immediate audience would have been instructed in. So let's keep reading, and I think we're going to get more context and an explanation of what believing not means in the immediate passage and the immediate context here. So continuing on, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of such things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they should strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, big picture, the Apostle Paul, in this last epistle to Timothy, he knows he's about to die. He knows the time of his departure is at hand, and he's instructing Timothy to carry the torch of the kingdom of God. And he said, listen, there's some people that we both know, these false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've bewitched some people. They've confused people, and they are saying that the resurrection is past already, and they brought some people along in their deception, and they overthrew the faith, the belief in the resurrection of the dead, which is a core article of faith. They have overthrown the belief of certain disciples in the resurrection of the dead, and that allows them, that takes away their hope. That takes away... Paul says if the resurrection is not real, then we have no hope, and we are of all men most miserable. Well, these people's hope had been destroyed by false teaching. And no doubt it was discouraging to those people that knew them, to people that once rejoiced in the preaching of the resurrection, to now come and visit with them. And they think the resurrection is past already. They had fallen in their steadfast belief of this core doctrinal truth. And boy, that just can really shake your confidence in the kingdom of God to see these. And I've seen that as well. People that appeared to be pillars, appeared to be stalwarts, just renounce what they believe. And that can be very unsettling. That can be very troubling to feel, oh goodness, what's going to happen next if this person who appeared to be a pillar was deceived and bewitched in this way? Not that they were not born again, not that they're not a child of God, but they've had their faith overthrown and they've made their blessings of the abundant life and the kingdom of God shipwrecked because of that bewitching of false doctrine. And he said, listen, don't feel and don't be afraid that God's going to lose any of his children just because some people were bewitched by false teaching. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So going back to verse 13, which is the admonition he gave before he starts talking about these people that Paul and Timothy both knew that were bewitched by this false teaching. What did he remind him of? What did the Holy Spirit remind him of? If we believe not, and notice he says we. The Apostle Paul puts himself in that group. He puts Timothy in that group. Any person that falters for a period of their discipleship in unbelief, that does not shake the foundation of God, that we were chosen in Christ before the world began, called by the Holy Spirit, justified by Christ, and we will one day be glorified at the resurrection. Now, why is it that we don't need to feel that just because someone's faith falters and their belief falters for a period of their discipleship, why is it that we have confidence that the foundation of God is still sure? Why? Because he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus Christ can't deny any member of the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You see, we are one with Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. Nothing in our discipleship changes our sonship. Nothing in our fellowship changes our relationship. So if we see others, and hopefully not ourselves, God forbid, but if we see others faltering in their faith, faltering in their steadfast obedience of belief, especially in a core doctrinal truth such as the resurrection, that does not need to undermine our confidence in the truth of God or the foundation of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and he is faithful, and Jesus Christ will not deny any of the elect that he chose in Christ before the world began. So I think all four of these statements are very faithful, true, and reliable, and they're worthy for us to be accepted. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We have the hope of the resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. If we suffer, that's a great faithful saying that we need to remind ourselves of in the midst of suffering for righteousness' sake. We shall reign with him. There's a reigning and ruling with King Jesus in the kingdom of God. If we deny him, Jesus is a faithful steward that he's going to make you reap what you sow. And if you deny the Lord, he will force you to feel the lack of fellowship that goes along with that denial. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. We cannot deny himself. God is not going to change his covenant. He's not going to cast away his people. And he cannot deny us because we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Jesus loves us beyond measure as the bride of Christ. So I hope this has been instructive for you. I think these are faithful sayings, and I would encourage you to accept them and apply them to your lives today. May God bless you.